This morning we want to draw your attention to Job chapter 42, the result of having had this encounter with God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered those things I did not understand, things that were too deep for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. For I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I've heard of thee, Job said, but now I have seen thee. You know, there are so many people that are in this very same condition as Job. You've heard about God all of your life. And in a sense, you believe in God. You believe there has to be some original cause. There has to be something out there. You're not a fool. The Bible says only the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So, yeah, you believe that there must be a God. And you've oftentimes wondered about God. A time or two you might even prayed unto God. But God really doesn't have a very vital and important part in your life. You haven't really surrendered your life to God. You haven't placed your life in His hands. You sort of live your life as best you can, without any real thought or consciousness of what God might want or what God might desire. He isn't a part of your decision-making processes. In that area, you just sort of live as though God did not exist. You have never really sought to know God with all of your heart. God said, and you will seek me and find me in the day that you seek me with all of your heart. But you've never done that. Thus, though you believe in God, you've heard about God, you're sort of like Job, I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear. But what a vast difference it makes when, as Job, you can say, but now I see you. Now I really begin to understand about you. But you haven't come to that place yet in your life. God has not yet made that vital impact upon your heart. You know that He is there. And you plan to get acquainted with Him someday, hopefully before you die. But you're really too busy to give it much time or concern right now. And you're really not sure what church is the right church. There are so many churches, and as I look at the church ad page many times in the paper, and I see all of these advertisements for the various churches. Sort of reminds me of standing in the center of the midway of the carnival, and all these little guys in their boxes in front of their tents, you know, and they're saying, come and see Walla Walla, captured off the coast of Madagascar from the woolly heads of Japan and the brown heads of Europe and the bald heads of Ethiopia, you know, and for a dime, a thin dime, a tenth part of a dollar, you know, you may have the excitement of your life. And here they are, you know, saying, you know, come and see this big show and come and see that. And they're all there calling to you, and you don't really know which one you should go to, which one you should spend your dime on. And you wonder if God is really as poor as they make him out to be. And you wonder how in the world he ever existed so long without your support. And you just plain get confused. Do you have to wear a robe or a suit in order to see God? And if he is busy running that great universe out there, can he really be interested in you? And so you go on, year after year, with all of the questions, but never coming into the reality of the consciousness of God. You never really have seen him. Now, there are attitudes within our society today that really mitigate against your seeing God. We have this new religion that is called humanism. A religion that teaches that man is supreme and that you really need to know yourself. You really need to discover yourself and to see yourself. And they emphasize that self-consciousness, the greatness of you. And they scoff at the idea of God and of the truth of God. And they say that truth is whatever you experience to be truth in your own life. But what may be true to you may not be true to someone else, because it's all a matter of subjective experience. And so if you have had an experience that is very real and true to you, then it's truth to you, though it may be hokey to someone else. And they would lead you to serve and worship the creature rather than the creator. They would have you to believe that you are not a creation of God, that the universe is not a creation of God. The universe has resulted from the compression of gases and all that suddenly exploded in this vast explosion, and they are still being thrust out from the force of the original bang. And that some parts of the universe cooled and the solar system developed around the sun and the conditions became ideal here on the planet Earth to support life. And so there was a little cell in the protozoic mud that with a flash of lightning and the ammonia and gases and so forth, this little cell suddenly, miraculously, had all kinds of information planted in a genetic code. Where did the information come from? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning, this information code. Did you know that there is enough coded information in one cell of your body to fill a library with 10,000 volumes of books? Who planted that information there? That genetic code. You see, without it, the cells couldn't replicate themselves. They couldn't form the eyes and the nose and the and the color of the hair and the color of the eyes. They couldn't have done all of those things without that information being coded in. That vast amount of information coded into the cell. And that's the thing that they ignore completely, is the intelligence, the information, and the intelligence expressed in that information code. They look at the cell and they see it multiplying itself, and they study the genes, and they're even able to alter the genetic code. But where did the code come from? Who planted the information? But they would concentrate upon the creature rather than the creator. And you see them. They take and they hold a rose up to their nose, and they take a deep whiff, and they look at the color, and they, with sort of an ethereal look on their face, say, "That's God." No, that's stupid. That's not God. That's a creation of God. But you see, they stop short. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And that's irrational. And it's an irrational way to observe nature. They resent the laws of God, because the laws of God cause a person to feel guilty. Guilty for such things as fornication and adultery, homosexuality, rape, and murder. You're intended, they say, to write your own rules. And no one has a right to impose his or her standards upon you. What is right is what you feel to be right. What you think is right to you. And though it may be wrong to someone else, they have no right saying that's wrong, because it feels good to you and it feels right to you. And thus, this whole thing of existentialism and relativity, it all depends on what the situation is, where you are, what the mores of your culture might be. These humanists would tell you there is no God. You are God. Unfortunately, the humanists have gained control in times past of the Supreme Court of the United States. And while in control, they overthrew the laws that protected us from exposure to pornography, and they allowed our land to be covered with this filth. The pornography that has caused us to be very conscious and very aware of the human body, because they covered nothing. And they have developed a multi-million dollar industry that exploits the puerile interest of man. It exploits women and it exploits children, for they use women only as an object to inflame the lust of men. She's not a beautiful creation of God to be nourished and cherished and loved. She's an object to arouse your sensual passions. And even the involvement in the taking of children and involving them in their pornography. They have caused sexual assaults upon women and sexual abuse of children to become pandemic in the United States. All in the name of ignorance, because these judges confess that they were ignorant to be able to define what is obscene. And thus the doors were open. But did you stop to realize that if you rent an X X-rated or R-rated video and you take it into your home, when you are paying for that kind of filth to arouse your own passions, that in reality you are supporting this industry that is damming our land. Not only that, I do not see how that you can escape the fact that in some way you are responsible for that child that is being sexually abused because some deviant seeing the same material that you've purchased to see could not control his passions and went out and abused a child or raped a woman. Had you not been supporting that industry, they would not continue to publish those things, and these things would soon stop. But you are responsible for the continuation. If you buy one of their magazines, or if you rent one of their videos. There are a lot of things that would distract you from seeing God today. These things that appeal to the flesh and blind us from the truth and from seeing God. Yes, there are very many who would Job and say, oh, I've heard about you. Yes, yes, I heard about you with the hearing of my ear. From the time I was a child, I heard about you. And if someone from the Gallup poll would come along and say to you, do you believe in God? Oh, yes. You know, mark me down. I'm a believer. But God has never had an impact upon your life. All it is the hearing of him with the ear, but never really seeing God to the extent that it affected and changed your life. What a difference it makes in a person when he comes to that place where he really sees God in the idea or the sense of truly apprehending the truth of God. With Job, it first of all brought the consciousness of the omnipotence of God. Verse 2, I know that you can do everything. Suddenly he saw the power of an omnipotent God. Looking at this universe, now he begins to really see it rationally. For it is bearing witness of the tremendous power of an omnipotent God. He also came into the awareness of the omniscience of God. For in verse 2, and that no thought can be withheld from you. That God knows everything that you even think. The Bible tells us that one day, a day of judgment is coming in which the secrets of the heart shall be revealed. And the basis of judgment will not be the things that you have done, but what motivated your doing them. You see, a lot of people do the right thing, but they have the wrong motivation. Paul said, look, if I went out and sold everything that I had, and I took the money and distributed it to the homeless, if I didn't have love, it profits me nothing. If my motive was to get my name in the paper and the pictures, you know, from the reporters, and they're showing me in the newspaper passing out all of my fortune, you know, to the poor. And here he is. Isn't that wonderful? And that was my motive. I you know, called the press and let them know I'll be down at the corner of 4th and Broadway, you know, passing out money to the indigents and come and see me do it. If the motive wasn't love. And in that day it says that we will be judged according to what motivated our actions. God knows our heart. God knows our thoughts. Everything is naked and open before Him with whom we have to deal. Ezekiel was an interesting prophet. God spoke to him in interesting ways, usually through visions or dreams. And he was in Babylon, but God carried him by the Spirit back to Jerusalem. And he saw a wall there, and God said, "Dig a hole in the wall." Ezekiel dug a hole in the wall, and God says, "Now crawl through the hole." He crawled through it. And when he got inside, into this room, he looked around, and there was all kinds of filthy pictures. Gross pornography. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I have allowed you to go inside of the minds of the leaders of my people here in Jerusalem. These are the kind of thoughts that they have. This horrible pornography that you are seeing is really, you're seeing what is in the imagery of the minds of the leaders. Ezekiel, I've got to destroy. I cannot allow this to go on. He who sees the secrets of the heart." Job realized, "Hey, Lord, you know everything. There is nothing that is hid from you. Cannot hide any thought." The Bible tells us concerning Jesus that he didn't need for anyone to tell him about someone else because he knew men. He knew what was in men. And quite often Jesus would say when he would be talking to a group, he'd say, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" And he was reading their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. You can't hide anything from him. But Job, in seeing God, coming into the awareness of the omnipotence and the omniscience of God, he also came into the awareness of himself. And he began to see himself in a new light. He saw himself now in the light of God, and what he saw was ugly. And so in verse 5, he said, "Now my eye has seen you, wherefore I abhor myself." Now up until this point, Job had been maintaining to his friends that I'm a pretty good fellow. You know, I'm not so bad. I try to live an honest life. I have not withheld help from the poor. I have been a counselor to the widows. You know, I've tried to treat other people in an honest and in a fair manner. I've done my best to be a good citizen. I've conducted my business affairs with integrity and with honesty. In fact, Job said, "My integrity I maintain." And he was upset because they were hinting that maybe there was something a little shady in his background. But he said, "Not so. I have sought to be a good citizen. I've sought to contribute to my community. I've been honest. I've been fair. I've been upright. I maintain mine integrity." That was looking at himself in the light of others. And Jesus said that we often make that mistake of comparing ourselves with others as though others were the standard for righteousness. Because you see, when I look at you, I'm not that bad. And we're so prone to say that, aren't we? "Well, I know that I am not perfect, but I'm sure a lot better than he is. I know my face is dirty, but look how dirty his is. I know I haven't always done the right thing, but I've sure done a lot more than that fellow. And in using others around as the standard, we don't look so bad. But the others around us are not the standard by which we are to be judged. The standard by which we are to be judged is Jesus Christ. And when I really see Him, I with Peter say, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a wicked man." I with Isaiah say, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." Job, when he said, "I now see you, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." This man who had been maintaining his integrity and all, now suddenly sees himself in a whole different light. The light of God's holiness and purity, absolute purity. And he saw how filthy and undone he was. He confesses his guilt. For God had asked, "Who is this who is uttering these words of counsel without knowledge?" This guy that's blowing off all this stuff doesn't know what he's talking about. And Job says, "Hey, I'm the one. I was uttering things I really didn't know. Things that were too deep for me. I'm guilty, Lord. You ask who it is? It's me. I'm guilty." And he confesses his own guilt. You may pride yourself in some of the accomplishments of your life. But mark this. When you see a man that is proud, you see a man that is not yet seeing God. Because once you truly see God, there is no place for pride. Be you a minister, a president, or the Pope. Once a person truly sees God, the effect upon that person is one of deep contrition and humility. And all you can cry really is, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But how can a man see God? The Bible tells us that He is a spirit, and thus invisible. And if God is invisible to the human eye, then how can I see Him? Obviously, I cannot see Him with my human eye. I must see Him with the eye of the Spirit. And if I look carefully, I can see Him in nature. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us, "For that which can be known of God is manifest in nature, for God has shown it to man. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." And if you look at nature in a rational way, it will declare to you the eternal power of God and the omniscience of God. Looking out at that vast universe, looking at those stars as they are in their orbits, they testify to you of the power of God. And looking at the minute life forms, looking into the human cell or to the cell itself, testifies to you of the wisdom of God, those codes that are there in the genes. We call them the genetic codes. They testify of the wisdom. But you can see God also as He has revealed Himself in the Bible. The Bible is a revelation. And really, as you start to read the Bible, it's amazing how as you begin to see God, you begin to see yourself. And the Bible has a very humbling effect upon a person as I begin to understand God and the truth of God, and I begin to realize the failure of myself. And as Paul, I must confess, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And how far short I have come of the glory of God, of all that God would have me to be, of all that I could have been. As an instrument of God, we've fallen short. And the Bible reveals God to man. But then you can see God when you get a correct apprehension of Jesus Christ. John tells us that no man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or manifested him. And one day when Philip cried, "O Lord, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied," Jesus said, "Have I been so long a time with you? Haven't you seen me, Philip? Don't you realize that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? How is it then that you ask, 'Show us the Father'? Believest thou that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The works that I do not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believest that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe for the very works' sake. If you have seen him, truly apprehended the truth of Jesus Christ, you have apprehended the truth of God." Easy to tell whether or not a person is really seeing God. It shows in their life. You see someone walking around pompous, haughty, proud. Just mark it down. He hasn't yet seen God. You see a man who walks around in humility with a glow upon his face, a love within his heart. You see a man who has seen God. And like Moses, it leaves the shine upon the face within the life. Oh, how important it is that we see God, that we see the truth about God, that we take that next step. Job said, "I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you." What a difference that makes when I once really come to see God. It is the difference between light and darkness. It is the difference between life and death. Shall we pray? Father, somehow in the mystery of your awesome wisdom and glory, we would ask that you would reveal yourself unto those hearts today that are hungering for reality. Conscious and aware, Lord, of the ideal and our failure to achieve or to attain the ideal, our hearts long to see you, that we might have a true apprehension of ourselves, and that in seeing you and seeing ourselves, we might discover the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God to lift fallen man and to make him like God. Oh God, make us like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Seeing God ultimately comes down to a matter of choice. I want to see him. I choose to see him. Too many people have made the opposite choice. They choose not to see him. I don't want to see him. He might interfere with my desires of following after my lust. He might interfere with the partying, the lifestyle that I am enjoying. And they don't want to see God, and thus they close their eyes. And when you make that choice, Satan moves right in and he blinds you. Though God becomes very obvious, he blinds you. He won't let you see God. For the God of this world, Paul said, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. It's not that the evidence and the reality of God isn't there. You just can't see it because you've become insensate by choice. But by choice, you can seek to know God and you can seek to find him when you seek him with your whole heart. Seeing God is the most important thing of your entire life. You cannot see God without being changed, without your life being altered. Changed for the better and altered for the good. I would encourage you to seek God with your whole heart that you might find him. You might want to go back to the prayer room. Pastors will be back there to pray with you and to help you to really see God today. God bless you. Be with you. May you feel his presence and his closeness as he seeks to reveal himself to you in a fuller, richer way. In Jesus' name.